Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we're going to look together into the Bible and try to discover more truth, because the Bible is the eternal, infinite source of truth. I can't think of the right superlatives right here, because the Bible is so great, so wonderful compared with any other book. It just doesn't stay. You just can't compare them at all. There's just no comparison. It just stands absolutely alone. And I keep thinking how marvelous it is that we can keep reading it and studying it and learning from it. And every time, there's always a little bit more that we learn. We sometimes think, well, I know the Bible pretty well by now. I've spent a lot of time in it. And then the next thing you think, oh no, what do I do with this verse? Wow, it's a toughie. And then it calls for a lot of prayer and a lot of checking out word by word and thought by thought, and hopefully you end up with something with an answer, with a truth that is faithful, that is harmonious with everything else that you found, that it can be found in the Bible. Well, we're in Jeremiah 51, and we are learning the things that God has talked about again and again and again, how the church has become Babylon, and that it is to be destroyed. It is completely going to be destroyed, and that, well, of course, will happen during the Day of Judgment. Like we read in verse 37, Babylon shall become heaps. And that, of course, was referring, remember, to Matthew 24, that there will be not one stone left upon another. Babylon, in this context, are the churches that are ruled over completely by Satan, and they will become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons. And remember, we saw the dragons were the evil spirits, because what do we read in 2 Corinthians 11? Satan will come as an angel of light. He's ruling in the churches, and his ministers of righteousness. How horrible, how horrible. You know, through the years, we've seen this verse, these verses in 2 Corinthians 11, and we realized, of course, that now and then there would be a false teacher, and that he would be representing Satan there. But really, we had no idea years ago that the time would come that the churches would be completely under the authority of Satan, and that he would be ruling through his own ministers of righteousness, who have been completely deceived. They're thinking that they are teaching on behalf of the Lord Jesus. They think that they are worshiping the Lord Jesus, and in fact they're worshiping Satan. And it will become a dwelling place for evil spirits and astonishment. And remember, we saw the word astonishment. It means a destruction. It's a synonym for destruction, and a hissing, and without any inhabitant. That is, finally, the time would come when they would be completely destroyed. Well, then we finally got down to verse 41, and that's where we're going to pick up today. How is Shishak taken? And Shishak is a synonym for Babylon. It's another name for Babylon, for the kingdom of Satan. And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? You know, let me back up one verse, because we didn't really finish with verse 40. I will bring down bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with the he-goats. And you know, if you go back to Numbers chapter 7, for example, you'll find there that it's talking about peace offerings, and featuring he-goats and rams, and just peace offering after peace offering. But now the unsaved of the world are going to be the peace offering. That is, the judgment that has come upon them is making peace between them and God. except they don't exist any longer anymore. They're dead forevermore. They are dead, and that's the end of any relationship that God has with them. Whereas if we are a child of God, Christ becomes our peace offering. He is the he-goat, typified by the he-goat or the ram or the lamb. He makes peace between us and God. He made the payment. If we don't have Christ as our Savior, we'll make our own payment, and that payment is death forevermore. Death forevermore. And then now we get to verse 41. How is Shishak, that is the king, Satan, taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? That word right again is a repeat. It's a word that normally is translated is seized or caught or taken, and it is a word that is emphasizing again that it's astonishing. That's why they use the next phrase. Babylon is an astonishment against nations, and that really is the word desolation. That's been used about 20. That word is found about 24 times, just in the book of Jeremiah, as desolation. But yet the context is it's an astonishment that as the way it is phrased, how is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth caught or seized? It really is incredible what is happening. What is happening, and how God is finally bringing His final judgment on the churches. It's something that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we would never have suspected could happen, that God would install Satan to rule in all the churches. It is such an enormously terrible idea, and yet it has happened, that he is ruling, and these dear people thinking they're serving Christ are worshiping Satan. And then it goes on in verse 42, the sea has come up upon Babylon, and she is covered with a multitude of the waves thereof. And it's a figure that goes back to the flood of Noah's day. You know, there the sea came up, the waters rose and destroyed everything. And now Satan and all of his people are going to be completely destroyed, altogether destroyed. And her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. That last phrase, you know, a land where no man dwelleth, neither doth any man, son of man pass by, has been used twice before, almost identically. There's a little bit of difference. Go back to Jeremiah 49:18, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 18. And as we're going through Jeremiah 51, we're almost finding a repeat of many, many ideas that have been voiced again and again in Jeremiah. It is a complete destruction of the churches, the kingdom of Satan, the Babylon of Satan, and how awful that is for them. It's just like God is, can't say it enough. It's so awful, and yet it is something we have to know about, and he just repeats it again and again. And here in Jeremiah 49, verse 18, he says, at the overthrow, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith Jehovah, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Now here God is giving us a definition, because Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, are absolutely a definition of judgment. Because remember in Jude, verse 7, that he gives Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what it means to come into everlasting fire or everlasting judgment. And here again, he is using Sodom and Gomorrah as a definition, an example of what it means that no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And of course, that means that in Sodom and Gomorrah, when they were destroyed, they're gone forever. There's neither any human being dwells there, nor the Son of Man, Christ. There is no possibility of salvation any longer, and that is what's going to happen to the churches. They are finally going to be totally destroyed. They will have no gospel, no possibility of salvation anywhere in the world, for that matter. Then also we find that same phrase in verse 33 of Jeremiah 49. It's very interesting that God repeats it in the same chapter. He says in verse 33, Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and that's a figure of the whole world, and a desolation forever, and there shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. In other words, not in one place. It's focusing particularly on the churches, which make up about a third of the population of the world. Another place he focuses on the whole world, because the same will be true in the whole world. There will be no one left. The whole business is going to be annihilated, finally. But when we look at this phrase here in Jeremiah 51, it's slightly different. We read in there that in verse 43, it is a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And that's a little different than dwelling in it. Why does God make that slight change? Well, it's essentially the same kind of a verse. But remember when we were looking at Ezekiel 39 at another time, in Ezekiel 39, God talks about the passengers, and they are going through the land during a period of 7 months, and that 7 months referred to the period of the Great Tribulation, when God is separating the wheat from the tares, and the passengers are those who pass over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. They are the true believers. And if you go back to Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, you find there that the people passed over the River Jordan. That was like going into salvation. The River Jordan representing going through, having your sins paid for. And then the ark also passed over behind them. So Christ passed over. In fact, he passed over before us. He went through it and made the payment. But the fact is no son of man will pass over. In other words, there is no more salvation, is really the figure that God is giving us. That there's no one that dwells there. The whole human race is going to be eradicated completely. It'll all be burned with fire. And so God is repeating that fact. And this is a big fact, because the world was created 13,021 years ago with the purpose of being a habitable place for mankind to enjoy great blessings from God. And mankind has enjoyed a lot of blessings, even apart from salvation. But that finally is all coming to a complete end. Then we go to verse 44. Let me take it a step at a time. And I will punish Bel in Babylon. Now, Bel was the chief false god that the Babylonians worshipped. He's also called Marduk in the Bible, as near as we can tell. It is the chief false prophet. It is what the Babylonians put their trust in. Bel, like Ashtaroth, false gods, one of the idols that the Babylonians worshipped. Someone else worshipped Ashtaroth, and the Israelites worshipped Baal. They were all false prophets. They would be identified with or parallel to, if you're in the church and your trust is in anything other than Christ himself, as he's revealed in the Bible. That is your trust in the Bible, because you can't separate Christ from the Bible. The Word became flesh. The Bible comes out of the mouth of Christ. And if you worship any, or put your trust in anything else, in your church, in your creeds, in your pastor, in your baptism, in anything that you have done or that you observe, you are worshiping Baal. And to use this particular name, you have another God. And God is saying here that I will punish Baal in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up. And that is the fact is, anything identifying with Satan, and any time we worship anything other than or put our trust in anything than God himself, we are worshiping Baal, or we're worshiping Satan, we're worshiping a false god. They're all one and the same. It is all a rebellion against the God who has created us. And they will, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed. That is out of Babylon's mouth. Now, what has he swallowed? Well, he swallowed the whole church. He swallowed all the congregations. But they're all going to be taken out of his mouth, because they're going to be destroyed ahead of that, that which he has not destroyed. Next verse talks about coming out of Babylon, and that he had first swallowed up everything. But then remember, in Revelation 11, God tells us that the two witnesses were killed. They were taken out of his mouth, because they were silenced and driven out. They no longer belong to him. But particularly when he talks about what he has swallowed everything that was belonging to Christ, because it was Christ's church. It was he was the one who had established the churches to go out into all the world as the custodian of the Bible, a steward of the Bible, and share the gospel all over the world. And Satan has taken all of that, and all of that will be taken from him, because it'll all be destroyed. It will all be destroyed, and they shall not flow together anymore unto him. There is that end. It doesn't go on and on and on and on and on. God has a very, very definitive timeline that he's worked out, and it's not going to change one day. It's interesting, you know, that Christ had to wait to a very special day before he could be crucified. He had to wait for a very special day before he could pour out the Holy Spirit. God's timeline of history has to be worked out with meticulous detail, and it is being worked out with meticulous detail. We see it as it has worked out in the past. Just stand amazed. I still remember the first time I had worked out the timeline of the church ages, 1955 years. And the first thing that amazed me was it was right to the very day, a full 1955 years, beginning on May 22 in 33 AD and going through May 21, but not coming to May 22 in 1988, which made it exactly a full 1955 years. And then I still remember I was sitting in the kitchen thinking about these things, and I broke down 1955 into its big numbers, and I found important numbers, and I found that they figured out 5 times 17 times 23. 5, the atonement, that's everything about what the church is all about. 17, heaven, It's a savor. It's the fragrance of life unto life. 23, destruction and of death unto death. How could anything work out so perfectly? And of course, we've seen the other numbers, like the 7,000 years from the flood to the time of Christ coming, and also the 722,500 days from April 1. I know we worked, some of you helped me with this. We worked real hard earlier on to make sure that we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that we had it accurate, that that April 1, 33 A.D., when coordinated with our calendar, was the day when Christ was hanging on the cross. And we were really very, very confident we had done our homework accurately. Or did that just fit perfectly into what the salvation program for any individual is? It's from the time when God has demonstrated that how he made payment for our sin, that ties us back into the time when he actually did make payment for our sin, and from that demonstration for the completeness of God's plan, and that includes that we have to have our resurrected souls, our eternal souls, and also our resurrected bodies. And that all is completed 100% for every true believer, exactly what we find when we look at the number of days from the cross all the way to the time of the rapture. Well, this is the way God has worked out, everything has been done with such perfection, and then Satan is gone.